Returning to our series this evening, Attending Jesus' Miracles, we read from Luke chapter 17. Reading the first 19 verses of Luke 17, and our text this evening is verses 11 through 19. Then said he unto the disciples, It is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostles said unto the Lord, Increase our faith. And the Lord said, If ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, Go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not, I believe not, I tell you not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. And then our text. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go, show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were healed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that returned to give glory to God save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you noticed in your bulletin this evening, 10 healed, 1 saved, as the theme of the sermon, you immediately realize there's a judgment being made. That the account recorded in Luke 17, verses 11 through 19, speaks of 10 lepers being healed is beyond question. It's a fact clearly stated. That's the story recorded in the text. So it would have been simple to take as the theme of the text 10 lepers healed. That would have been a factually accurate theme. But to say of those 10 that were healed, only one was saved, might immediately cause discomfort to some. I understand that. After all, to point to 10 men and say that only one is saved is a judgment I have no right to make personally. I cannot say that of members of the congregation. I cannot say that of my neighbors. I cannot say that of anyone. I know not the heart of a person, nor God's purpose in sovereign election of any sinner to life everlasting. But there's a reason for the theme that will have to be made evident from the text itself, so that we may see that 10 healed, 1 saved is a judgment revealed to us by Christ himself. The one who knows the heart and who executes God's sovereign decree of election in the salvation of those whom he has chosen from eternity to life everlasting by faith in Christ Jesus, his only begotten Son. It's a judgment, therefore, that carries with it a powerful application, pointed application. So we come before the text in Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. 10 healed, 1 saved. We consider, first of all, 10 healed from an incurable disease. Secondly, 1 healed by faith in Jesus Christ. And finally, multitudes to whom this word applies. As we consider the healing of 10 men from the incurable disease of leprosy, we consider once again how Christ took every step of his earthly sojourn in fulfillment of God's sovereign counsel. Jesus was nearing the end of his earthly sojourn. He would travel to Jerusalem to celebrate the last Passover with his disciples, and then to walk the way of perfect obedience to the death of the cross for you and for me. But instead of taking the most direct route through Samaria, the road which he had traveled before, if you remember the account of his interaction with the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well recorded in John 4, this time, our Lord would take the route most commonly taken by the Jews. When they traveled from the northern to the southern part of the kingdom, they took a route on the east side of the Jordan River. The Jews would take that route, quite frankly, because of their hatred toward the Samaritans, and therefore to avoid them. But there was a brief section of that road where to get to the east side of the Jordan, you had to travel on the border between Samaria and Galilee. When verse 11 speaks of Jesus passing through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, the text speaks literally of him walking the middle line between the two, that is, following the border. Now, you realize that on any border dividing two states or two countries, you're going to have some interaction among people on both sides of the border. Apart from the present circumstances of the pandemic, for which the border between the United States and Canada has been closed, for decades, our sister congregation in Linden, Washington, which is right on the border, has dealt with those crossing the border to conduct business, to buy goods. And in years past, Linden's congregation had several members on the Canadian side of the border who had to cross the border regularly to attend church and Bible studies. So on this border between Samaria and Galilee, there were those from both sides who conducted business with each other, who learned that many of the depictions of each other were merely caricatures, and therefore who got along quite well with each other. And that especially because many of the religious differences from centuries past had long fallen by the wayside. So in the narrative, we find 10 men who were lepers. And later in the text, we learn that of the 10, 9 of them were Jews. 1 was a Samaritan. But like seeks like. In spite of their differences, these men had one thing in common: their disease and their being outcasts because of their leprosy. We see it often. Those who have been rejected by their peers, outcasts because their peers consider them different, and maybe they are, but we see those who consider themselves outcasts finding their fellowship with other outcasts. God grant, young people, that none of your peers are rejected by you to find their fellowship with the world. But there's a particular reason that lepers were outcasts. The disease has been called a living death. We know from the Old Testament that there were those who recovered from leprosy, but there was no known cure, and therefore there was no treatment that itself could guarantee recovery from leprosy. And in God's providence, leprosy served a particular purpose. Now, we have considered before in this series the disease of leprosy. So I'm not going to dwell on that this evening. But we must remember that leprosy was ordained by God to serve as a clear picture of our spiritual condition, the cancerous demise brought by sin. In Isaiah 1, verse 6, we have a vivid description of the spiritual leprosy that marred Israel as a nation and the people of Israel individually. It begins in verse 4 with the cry, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward." But the description of their spiritual wretchedness follows. "From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." So the terrible disease of leprosy, as you and I are given to see it, stands before us as an indication of what God himself sees with his holy eyes as he looks upon us as we are by nature. If not for our union with Christ, we are filthy, unclean in God's sight. That's why when you read verses 12 and 13 of our text and find these men standing afar off and crying out, lifting up their voices to cry unto Jesus, you realize these men were considered the walking dead. That was true even according to Old Testament law. Whenever a leper was approached, he had to cry out with a warning cry concerning himself, "Unclean, unclean." Imagine that. "Don't come near me. I'm unclean." And that wasn't because it was contagious. There are many viruses that are contagious, including the coronavirus that has so affected our life in the past few months. But leprosy isn't that way. It's not a matter of contagion, and it's not a matter, as it is today, of trying to prevent infecting someone and affecting someone else and doing harm. But the good reason for that warning cry was because the leper was considered as good as dead, the walking dead. And according to God's law, the Israelite could not touch a dead body lest he be defiled and made unclean himself. Our children might remember the story of Miriam, Moses' sister, who was stricken with leprosy. You remember she and Aaron, Moses' brother, had spoken against their brother, the faithful servant of God. They attempted to undermine his office because they didn't like the fact that he had married an Ethiopian woman. And Miriam must have led the way in that rebellion, with her mouth expressing the hatred of her heart, and God struck her with leprosy. Aaron confessed his own sin in the matter too. And Aaron said unto Moses, "Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly and wherein we have sinned. Now listen, let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb." That's how the leper was viewed. The walking dead. So these 10 men enter our picture. Outcasts from society. Think about that. You talk about quarantine. These lepers could not be approached by family or friends. We think of some of the people whom we know who've been confined to their nursing or assisted living homes or their care facility for months now, with no visitors allowed, a Richard Betka in our own congregation. What a difficult situation for these people, for our brother. Hopefully that ends soon. But for a leper, there was no end in sight. And these 10 could not be near family or friends, couldn't associate with people at the synagogue or in any social environment. All they had was their fellow lepers. Now you realize that people like our brother Richard Betka are hurting. They long to be freed from their confinement. Well, these 10 men too, the walking dead, long to be freed from their restricted environment. Somehow they had heard about Jesus, and particularly about his ability to perform wonders, miracles. You can well imagine how in the community of those who were afflicted, whether with disease or blindness or demon possession or what have you, the word spread about the healing power of Jesus. And so we read that when Jesus entered this border town, outside of which these 10 lepers lived, they stood from afar off, crying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." No family stood with them. They were barred from worship. Walking illustrations of the dead. Illustrations of sin. They stood as a group crying out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Master. They didn't refer to him as rabbi. They didn't address him as Lord. Master is a term used only in Luke's gospel account. Refers to one who has notable authority. Chief would be another way to translate it. It was a term that acknowledged Jesus' reputation. From their perspective, Jesus was their only chance, their last hope. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. What a pitiful sight they were. Somehow they had heard that Jesus was one who would listen to those who in their desperate condition cry out for mercy. So they cried. And Jesus healed them. But notice what he did in this case. He didn't approach these men. He didn't call them to himself to touch them. In fact, apart from the word that he spoke to these men, he didn't treat them as anything but lepers. He often took the sick by the hand, touched the eyes of the blind. But in this case, rather than calling them unto him, he tells them to go away. But he told them to go and show themselves to the priests. Now you might remember that there was a whole series of laws in Leviticus concerning how leprosy was to be dealt with in Israel. In the case of one who had apparently recovered from leprosy, it was written in God's law that such a man was to appear before the priests for examination. If the leper was found to be healed, a lamb was to be sacrificed for him. And there was a certain ritual spelled out involving the blood of the lamb. That indicated, you understand, there was something far more serious than the leprosy from which the leper must be cleansed. That cleansing could only come by the shedding of the blood of the lamb. Now Jesus tells these men, go show yourselves unto the priest. But for them to appear before the priest, they had to be healed of their leprosy. They had not yet. So the command of Jesus not only tested them, but upheld the Old Testament law, which Jesus had come not to destroy, but to fulfill, as he had taught. And Jesus also made it clear that the authoritative declaration of their cure had to come from those whose business it was to make such pronouncements. The priests were the health inspectors of the day. God had given to the priest that calling. You might think, given the apostasy of the Old Testament church at that time, that Jesus would have just healed these men and sent them on their way. But he didn't. And part of the reason he didn't was because the priests themselves must witness the fruits of Christ's Godhead and the power of his word. These 10 men would appear before the priests and have to tell them how they'd been healed. If the priests were going to validate this healing, they would be forced to testify, even if against their own will, that Jesus was able to do what no other man could do. The priests themselves would be witnesses to Christ's deity, compelled to humble themselves before Christ's Godhead and to repent or to perish without excuse. So Jesus said to the lepers, go show yourselves unto the priests. It appears from the text, and particularly from what we read in verse 19, that nine of the men went simply willing to try anything for their healing. There were no other solutions. But the one leper who was a Samaritan, went in faith, believing Jesus. And as they departed and walked down the road, verse 14 tells us they were cleansed. Can you imagine those 10 men, having just left Jesus, walking along, when they suddenly noticed in each other that this change had taken place? It had to be absolutely stunning. Cleansed, verse 14 says. That means there was nothing left of their leprosy. 10 men were cured of that incurable disease. 10 were healed from their leprosy. But only one was healed by faith in Christ Jesus. The difference between the 9 and the 1 becomes very clear almost immediately. One man of the 10 stopped in his tracks, overcome with amazement at what he had just seen with his eyes and experienced in his body. He would go to the priest to have the official pronouncement made of his healing, of his cleansing, but not immediately. That no longer had priority. He needed to get back to the one who healed him. He couldn't take a step farther in the direction of the priest without first going back to Jesus to express to him his gratitude. That's an inevitable and necessary response of one who's come to know the Savior with a living faith. Thankfulness is the fruit borne by the one who knows what it is to have life. This man knew he was healed. He wasn't merely looking for a certificate of cleansing from the priest. He longed for a relationship with the one who had healed him. He would fall on his face before Jesus and worship him and thank him. This man knew that his healing went far deeper than the affliction of leprosy. He had been healed of that which was also represented by that leprosy. He was no longer among the walking dead. His sins were cleansed by the power of that Jesus who indeed had mercy upon him. Someday, when we get to heaven, perhaps we'll find out just how much this man understood by the faith God had given him. Did he know that this Jesus had come as the fulfillment of the Lamb whose blood had to be shed for anyone healed from leprosy? Did he know that Jesus had come to fulfill the priesthood? What is really comprehended in that statement of our Lord when he said to this man, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole"? But one thing we know, faith lays hold of Christ as complete Savior. That's the faith of this man who returned to glorify God. The text tells us that this one man, having turned back to find his Redeemer, glorified God with a loud voice and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? there are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. The text gives emphasis to the fact that this man was a Samaritan. Jesus himself notes this stranger is the one who returns to give glory to God. The nine others were Jews, children of the church of the Old Testament. Before being stricken with leprosy, they had belonged to those who had all the privileges of hearing and knowing the Word of God. Not only had they learned the law, even by that knowledge, understanding the Lord's command to go to the priests, but they had heard the prophets read in their synagogues every Sabbath day. They had grown up having sung of the duty to praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. They heard the promises of the coming Messiah. They grew up with all the sacrifices and ceremonies of the law that served as that schoolmaster pointing God's people to their Savior and their need for that Savior. But they lived, as did many of their fellow kinsmen according to the flesh. Their religion was not a matter of their heart. And so when they had been healed of their leprosy and had gotten the approval from the priests and went through the necessary ritual involved, they forgot about God and took for granted all that he had given them in Jesus Christ. To use modern language, they walked out of church on Sunday, immediately casting aside all that they had heard and seen, rejecting Christ to pursue their own self-centered interests. But a Samaritan, one who had been a stranger to the covenants and the giving of the law and the promises, had the Word of God written upon his heart, saw his desperate state and condition, and rejoiced at the salvation that was freely given him entirely by the mercy of the one who came to save his people from their sins. He recognized the power of that cleansing. By faith, he laid hold of Jesus and was compelled by the new life in him to glorify God and to give thanks. That was a matter of priority to him. He lived to glorify the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's how a person who is saved lives. That's why the redeemed Christian lives for the sake of his Redeemer. Hears with a humble heart the admonitions and exhortations of the Scriptures and strives to apply them to his or her life. Only out of thankfulness is that possible. Only with eyes fixed upon Christ and his amazing saving work of grace do we walk as did this Samaritan. That's why we can say of this passage, 10 were healed, but one saved. Verse 19 confirms it. In verse 14, we read of the 10 that they were cleansed. But of the Samaritan, Jesus said in verse 19, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." Literally, "thy faith hath brought salvation." And the verb form used speaks of a salvation that's ongoing. Now, is it possible that among those other nine, one or more later came to saving faith? That's certainly possible. We can never sell short the saving grace of God. But at this time, from what the text reveals to us, 10 were healed, but only one saved. This word of God is a word that carries powerful application to multitudes. First of all, we must understand that by nature, we too are among the walking dead. We can move about. We work, we play, we see and hear and speak. Some of us marry and have children. We attend church. We sing, we pray. But we have to understand that except the life of Christ is in us, except we live by faith, we're like those 10 lepers. We have a sinful nature that we have to struggle against our whole life long. If we aren't living by faith, if we aren't living out of our union with Christ, then all we can say about ourselves is unclean, unclean. And that becomes all too evident when we are conscious of the filthiness of sin and the depravity of our natures. I was reading the other day some of the reviews in World Magazine of current television programming. For anyone with Christian sensitivity, it's appalling. But you realize there's attraction in those things. Why is that? How can a confessing Christian write about a new television series that its nudity and sexual content and explicit language and promotion of homosexuality are troubling, and then write, "I'm a cautious fan of the show"? How can another write of the sadistic murder scenes and portrayal of sex on a PBS show, public broadcasting system, supported by our tax dollars, and find enough good in the program to recommend it? How can that be? Because there's an appeal to such things in our own sinful flesh. As the lepers sought each other's company, so do we. Spiritual lepers become our heroes. The stars whom we envy and whose portrayal of perversity we quite enjoy. Until we are reminded from Romans 1 verse 32 that belonging to the wrath of God revealed from heaven upon all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men is the judgment that falls upon those who, knowing that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Whether our hearts beat with the praise and thanksgiving to God, whether our lives bring to expression the thankfulness of our hearts, depends on how we view our Savior and His work. And that's a reflection of what we think about our relationship to God. What do we owe him? Or do we think he owes us? Paul wrote to Timothy that one of the prevailing sins in the perilous times of these last days is that of being unthankful. It's also referred to in Romans 1. There too, Paul writes about the depraved humanity's relationship to God and says in verse 21 that they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Ingratitude is the sin of saying to God, you haven't given me what you owe me. It's an attitude of entitlement. That if I do something good, God is bound to reward me. It reverses completely the biblical reality that God owes us nothing and we owe him everything. The question, therefore, presses upon us. Why is gratitude to God so rare? Is it because men and women are not told what God requires of them and expects from them? Where are the nine? Jesus asked, where are the nine? Why the ingratitude? The nine were members of the church. They knew the law. They knew what God requires. There are not found that give glory, that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. How can it be? Thankfulness is the expression of a deep indebtedness to one who has given us something for which we had no claim, either of merit or of right. We aren't grateful for receiving something we have a right to receive. We don't give thanks for what we've earned. We lay claim to our wages. The workman is worthy of his hire. But we're thankful for favors, unmerited, unexpected. When we are living in thankfulness, we're not looking to gain by what we do. Let's realize this text ties in to the preceding passage, which concludes in verse 10 with these words. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. But seeing what Christ has done and continues to do, we glorify God with a loud voice and fall on our faces at his feet, giving him thanks. By faith in Christ, we cry out, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? How shall I express my gratitude to thee? As those in Christ Jesus, we live in the consciousness of not deserving anything from God. But we hold by faith to Jesus and seek to live to his praise. It governs everything we do. In deep humility for receiving everything necessary for our salvation, in having been delivered by Christ from the bondage of sin and death, which this leprosy represented, we long to live to his glory. That's true in our marriages, in our work, in church life, in all other relationships. That attitude of humility governs all our relationships when we know by faith the life and work of Christ in us who were without hope, the walking dead. Yes, so long as we have our sinful flesh to deal with, we're not fully delivered from our ingratitude. John Calvin said, we have short memories in magnifying God's grace. We take so much for granted. Fail to thank God for his gifts. We complain with tongues set on fire of hell. And when we think we do well, we think God owes us in return. The pride of our sinful natures rises up again and again with claims of entitlement. That's why we need to hear the gospel week after week after week. We need to be reminded of what we are by nature, of our sinfulness. We need to be pointed to Christ, called to repentance and faith, given to see the life that is in him alone. We need the amazement of seeing our salvation. We need to be called to the expression of our gratitude. God requires it of us. He looks for it too, as the fruit of his own grace. Beloved, are we like this Samaritan who knew that he had nothing to offer God but the thankfulness of his heart? Then God be praised. Amen. Gracious Father, write thy word upon our hearts, that in humility before thee, standing in awe of the wonder of our salvation, we bring to expression in our lives our gratitude for Jesus' sake. Amen.